This morning's text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through verse 17. Let's once again ask God to bless the reading and exposition of his word. Father, unless you so bless, the one who speaks does so in vain. And the ears that hear will not be benefited. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired these words thousands of years ago, these enduring words, these words of God, would come with power, and that you would bless your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we begin with another therefore. Therefore what? Well, let's think back over the last couple of months on some of the things we've seen in this precious epistle, this portion of God's word. Because of that great hope laid up for you in heaven, therefore, because you've been delivered from the power of darkness and gained entrance into the kingdom of the Son of his love, therefore, because God incarnate, that one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because he has become our Savior and our very life, Christ, who is your life, he said, therefore, because you have been united with him in his death and raised with him to newness of life, therefore, as the elect and holy and beloved ones of God, therefore, do this. In light of all that he's said and taught to this point, we come here to a transition. Therefore, because of all of this, do this. Practical teaching ahead. In our last sermon on Colossians, you'll remember, we looked at pursuing holiness in a general way. This week, we're going to look at pursuing holiness in the church. God willing, as we follow Jesus, Paul's line of thought in the epistle. We'll look at what it means to pursue holiness in the family, and following that, pursuing holiness in the workplace. You'll notice from your outline that should have been enclosed in your bulletin that I have a theme here, the theme of everything. All the points have the word everything in them. And first, let's tackle these very practical instructions from the apostle about pursuing holiness by asserting against the wisdom of the world that attitude is not everything. A positive attitude is good, don't get me wrong. But we're called as Christians to something less abstract and something that doesn't originate with human power. You know, you say, have a good attitude. Well, that's kind of something that you work up in yourself and you try to have a good outlook. And that's good. But Paul's talking about something greater here. Remember what he said back in chapter 2, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The picture is someone who has come into an initial relationship with Christ. They've embraced him by grace, believed on him for salvation, and now, in the same way, they're going to keep walking in him. How did you receive him? By faith. Given by the Holy Spirit. So we walk, not just with a better attitude, but in the power of the Spirit, powered by the grace that he, the Holy Spirit of God, supplies. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Note carefully the similarity of the qualities or graces of which we read in verses 12 and 13 to the list in Galatians chapter 5 that describes the fruit of the Spirit. There's a great similarity there, isn't it? He speaks about tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Another way of exhorting ourselves to these graces, to seek God for them and to grow in them and let them permeate into all of our lives and every area of our lives. Another way of expressing it might be to say that the constant deportment of Jesus is to be imitated. What do I mean by deportment? Well, I mean the way we carry ourselves, our continual demeanor, how we walk. The constant deportment, demeanor, the way Jesus walked is to be imitated by us. Think of his tender mercy. Paul talks about tender mercies. Think of Christ's tender mercy toward the sisters of Lazarus, taking the concerns of others to heart. Jesus made them his own. What a precious verse is that, what we know is the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. His tender mercy towards the sisters of his friend Lazarus who had died. His kindness toward lepers whom no one else would touch. We receive as brother or sister someone we might not choose as a friend. We receive that one according to a more important and eternal relationship, that of brother and sister in Christ. We see our Lord's humility in washing his disciples' feet. The example he himself commanded us to follow. That is, to take the posture of a servant, each of us, toward one another. Not as somebody who conceives of himself or herself as above and looking down on others, but the posture of a servant. Jesus got very, very practical there. He went and got a bowl and a towel, and he girded himself for that action. Isn't that what Peter says? Gird yourselves for action. He got ready. Jesus had a servant's heart. He made preparation. He got ready to serve. So how do we approach our relationships to one another in the church? Do we, so to speak, gird ourselves? Do we get ready to serve one another? Are we thinking what we can be doing to serve one another? That's having a deportment as Jesus did. He was constantly ready to do these things. These are marching orders, you might say. This is the way we are to ever be as we pursue holiness, true holiness and godliness in our relationships with one another in the church. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We saw that meekness, that lowliness recently as we looked at his triumphal entry. There he was, the true king, coming into the city, lowly, riding upon a donkey. We see his long suffering and bearing with the disciples, many of whom left him, one of whom he knew from the start would betray him. These men whom he would teach again and again and again, and yet see them fail to understand, yet he was long suffering with them. He stuck with them. Are we long suffering with one another? Or do we get exasperated easily with one another and no longer want to have anything to do with that one? Jesus was long suffering. You see, this is all beyond attitude. This is action. This is what we are to imitate. And moreover, the supreme act of Jesus, not just his deportment day to day, but that supreme act of his is to be imitated in how we relate to one another in the church, how we pursue to live holy lives before one another. What was that supreme act of Jesus? It's displayed for us in the supper this morning. Forgiveness. He forgave at great personal cost to himself. He suffered on the cross. He suffered horrible pain and disgrace so that we could be forgiven. And so as we seek to live holy lives, as we have real, tangible, real meaningful relationships with one another, not just say hello and goodbye on the Lord's Day morning, but really being the church, being part of the same body, as it says in our text, as we are all still on earth and not yet in glory, complaints will arise. It says, forgive one another if you have a complaint against one another. How do we so often handle complaints? There's some offense. Something happens. Something is said. Don't we often silently hold a grudge, seething within, running to tell everyone except the one concerning whom you have a complaint, directly against what Jesus told us to do in Matthew 18? Go to your brother. Don't run to everybody else. Go to your brother. Let's work this out. Let's talk about this. Love covers a multitude of sins, says the Bible in more than one place. And it says that the one who knows he has been forgiven by Christ, who has become a partaker of that forgiveness that Jesus accomplished by that supreme act of his on the cross, the one who knows that forgiveness of sin is really the only one who has the power to forgive. The one unable to forgive, I fear, is showing evidence that he or she has not been forgiven, has not tasted the forgiveness of the Lord. But just as Jesus commanded that we love one another, and just as he wrote to the Corinthians that love is the most excellent way, so here, once again, Paul proclaims to the Colossians as well that love is above everything. And all that he's said so far, imitating Jesus in his deportment, imitating Jesus in his forgiveness, summing it all up and holding it all together, is love. Love. Love is, like the old pop group Boston sang, I guess I'm giving away my age there, more than a feeling. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. More than a feeling. And how that word love is abused today. Let me give you a little illustration from what's going on in our country today. And there we're recalling how the word love is being misused. A recently enacted California state law prohibits a mental health provider from engaging in sexual orientation change efforts with patients under 18 years of age. The bill provides that any such efforts by a mental health provider shall be considered unprofessional conduct and shall subject the provider to discipline by the licensing entity. The law fines and declares all of the following: being, quote, lesbian, gay, or bisexual is not a disease, disorder, illness, deficiency, or shortcoming. The major professional associations of mental health practitioners and researchers in the United States have recognized this fact for nearly 40 years. Why? Because the argument is the people love one another. But Jesus, whose deportment was ever, as we have discussed, became indignant and cleared the temple when he saw violations of his Father's ways. There's no contradiction. You are not, despite what the world tells you, you are not being unloving to regard abominable perversity as what it is. It's not love. Don't buy into it. Love is more than a feeling. That's not biblical love. Love is what God determines it to be. Love is keeping the commandments of God. Remember what Paul said in our previous text in Colossians, that in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. Those could be things that divide. But he says, in Christ is where real love is. Not just a feeling of attraction someone might have, but love is action. Love is a spiritual power that is from God. We might say that love in the church is spiritual super glue. Let me give you another illustration, this one from the prophet Ezekiel. God gave Ezekiel an unusual command as follows. The scripture in the book of Ezekiel, God calls Ezekiel son of man, just as the Lord Jesus took that title and applied it to himself. God says to Ezekiel, as for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them, one to another, for yourself, into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. God supernaturally binding them together. And note well how twice in that text, it talks about the sticks being in one hand. God will use a unified stick, so to speak. A church united in this bond of love will be a church that has true holiness, that will be useful to God, and through which we trust his kingdom will grow. Well, all that we've said applies to everything. How? How does it apply? In verse 17, we have the first of two whatever you do's in Colossians. The second one is coming up in verse 23. How? Well, first, peace is to rule. If we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, if our sins are removed as far as east is from west, surely peace must rule among us who are members of Christ. Again, you see, it's more than our own human power, our own attitude. It's God at work among us by his grace. Paul identifies peace as the very thing to which we have been called in one body. Just as love is to be pervasive and above all, so peace is the rule. Not disunity, not disharmony, but peace is part of the holiness that we want to see in the church of Jesus Christ. And thankfulness is to abound. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything, even those things which might not be pleasant in themselves, but in everything, knowing that God works everything together for good to those who love him and are the called according to his purpose. So as we answer how this all applies to everything, we first talk about that ruling peace, universal thankfulness, and finally, and most practically, the Word of God is to saturate our thinking, our minds, and our hearts. Perhaps it's providential that we're singing a cappella today. I love Christmas movies. Don't get my theology from them. I don't believe that, like Clarence Oddbody, that people die and turn into angels. And I don't believe that Jacob Marley's come back and talk to their stingy business partners. I don't get my theology from those kind of movies, but I like them. And one of them is the movie Prancer. Maybe you've seen it. It's about a little girl who has to get a reindeer back to Santa Claus. And in that movie, little Jessica Riggs, the heroine, is in her school, and they're doing a Christmas pageant, and she's singing. And she's just singing her heart out. She's not worried about what people around her are thinking. And so it should be with us as we sing. We're singing primarily to the Lord. When we open these psalters and hymn books, we are singing to God. We're making a joyful noise to Him first and foremost. And not only that, we're doing more than just rejoicing in our faith, in our relationship with the Lord. Let me give you another quote from Bible commentator Matthew Henry. It's a short one as we come near the close of our message this morning. Matthew Henry said that the singing of psalms is a teaching ordinance as well as a praising ordinance. And we are not only to quicken and encourage ourselves, but to teach and admonish one another, mutually excite our affections, and convey instructions. And so as we consider verse 16, let's think of it that way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's the focus. The Word of God saturating us. We're using music first to sing with joy to the Lord, but also as we listen, as we participate in singing, what we're doing in that wisdom that comes from the Word of God in our songs is teaching and admonishing one another, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Well, as I said, our text concludes with that statement, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What does doing it in his name mean? Well, we know in Scripture, a name is more than just a verbal label, so to speak. In his name means, as we've been looking at this morning, according to his example, carrying ourselves as Jesus did, doing it in his name, imitating him, and backed by his authority. Didn't he say that whoever gives even a cup of cold water to someone in my name will by no means lose his reward? Didn't he say that the widow, when she cast into the treasury her two mites, that she put in more than all the rich people putting in what they had? It was precious, of great value in his sight. And so when we do even the smallest acts in Jesus' name, whatever we do, if we do it in imitation of Jesus, according to his commandments, with a thankful heart, thankfulness abounding in all things, we will not lose our reward. Our Father who sees in secret will repay us openly. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that these instructions, these timeless instructions to your people as we relate to one another in that one body, in the peace to which we have been called, bound together above all by love, walking as Jesus walked. Father, we pray that your word would saturate us and that we would have more than just a good attitude, but that we would show forth your grace and power, that the world might look upon us and see that there's something different, that God is surely among us. Father, help us to pursue holiness in the church. Help us as a church to pursue it, each of us in his or her own life. Not sanctimoniousness, not phoniness, but the true holiness that we've seen outlined for us here. Conformity to the image of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. If I can find my bulletin, our next hymn is...